They say a picture is worth a thousand words. The power of pictures. We saw earlier, I don't know how you responded as you watched that video with those pictures of the creation and that wonderful sweeping view of the mountains and the valleys and just wonderful power that pictures can have on us. I wonder what pictures have been particularly important or powerful for you in your life. And pictures can take many forms. They could be a painting or a photograph or a video. Could also be something that you've seen, you've witnessed, you've come across in your experience. I was walking to church on Friday up Grove Lane, and it's a bit of a hill coming up Grove Lane past Barbara's. And just in front of me was a man on a bicycle and a little boy on a bike. And I assume it was the father and the son going up to St. Peter's School. And the little boy was struggling because it's quite a hill. And he had one of those bikes with no brakes, and he was sort of swerving around on the pavement. And the dad was beside him, and the dad leaned over, kept cycling with one hand, and put one hand on the back of this little boy and just sort of pushed him gently. I'm not even sure the boy realized what was happening, but suddenly it got easier, and he was cycling up there. And I saw that, and I thought, what a wonderful picture of... Did you? No? Yep. It was amazing. It was amazing. And I thought, what a picture of my life and how God often just gives us that gentle push. And just, you know, when we're facing something hard and difficult, and God is just helping us. And I thought, that's a lovely picture. And I wonder if you have some of those as well. There's another one that I think of, not quite so positive. When I was about that age, we used to go on holiday to Weston-super-Mare. And in Weston-super-Mare, at that time anyway, near the seafront, there was a road which went under a bridge. And at high tide, at certain times of the year, this road would flood. And the cars, if you were driving through, it might be just a little puddle and you could drive through it. But as the evening went on, it would get deeper. And this was entertainment for us, was to get fish and chips, sit on the wall and above this bridge and watch, look down on these cars as they drove up and saw this puddle, and you could see the drivers thinking, do you think we can? And usually they would U-turn and turn around and go so, but every now and then somebody would think, yeah, I think we can make it. And they'd sort of rev the engine and they would rush it. And the faster they went in, obviously, the more stuck they would get. And often the car would end up stuck. And you'd have this crowd sort of gather around watching this develop underneath on the road. And that's a picture that I remember quite vividly, the experience of sitting on this wall, watching this develop underneath. We knew what was going to happen, and we watched it happen. And then the chaos as someone tries to get their car out of this sort of 3 foot deep puddle under the bridge. Well, pictures are powerful. Pictures are powerful. And Jesus used a lot of pictures. Jesus often taught in parables using picture language and painting pictures of things that were quite familiar to his audiences. Next week, Anthony is going to be preaching from Matthew 13 on some of the parables of the kingdom. And today, as Helen was reading this passage from Matthew Chapter 7, it's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. I wonder whether you felt that these are unconnected pictures. Very familiar, the speck in your brother's eye, the plank in your own, the dogs and the pigs, and then the child asking the parent for a loaf of bread or for a fish. But what do these pictures have to do with each other? Why does Jesus tell these stories in a row? Why is this put together like this? And I wonder whether you've thought about what the common thread is. I think the common thread is relationships and our attitudes in relationships. And so as we think today about what we can learn from this passage about the king and his kingdom, I want us to look at those two pictures especially that Jesus paints. Firstly, verses 1 to 6, where Jesus talks about the speck of dust in your brother's eye or your sister's eye and the plank in your own. And then secondly, the question of the child asking the parent for bread and for fish. So let's look at verse 1 to start with. It's page 971 in the Bible. Helpful if you follow it so you know that I'm not just making things up. 971 in the Church Bibles, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, do not judge. Do not judge. Well, what does he mean when he says, do not judge? I think we read all of those six verses to get the context and the picture of what Jesus means when he says that, because it's fairly clear as we read through. You get to verse 6 and Jesus says, don't give to dogs what is sacred. And whatever he means by that, clearly he wants us to use our discernment. He wants us to think and make decisions. So do not judge doesn't mean just stop thinking. Don't think. Don't make any decisions. Just give up entirely on deciding. There's something that John Stott said, a quote on the screen, I think, behind me. John Stott said this, the command to judge not is not a requirement to be blind, but rather a plea to be generous. Not a requirement to be blind, but a plea to be generous. And I really like that way of phrasing this, that Jesus is not calling us to stop thinking, but he's calling us to not set ourselves up as better than somebody else. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? Don't judge others harshly, Jesus is saying. Don't be quick to find fault with your brother and sister. How can you say, let me take the speck of dust from your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own? Judging others like this, Jesus says, is dangerous. Verse 2, we take the place of God when we do that. It makes no sense, because how can we possibly do what we're setting out to do without noticing our own faults first? And maybe surprisingly, verse 5, we see there that if we judge like that, then we prevent ourselves from genuinely being helpful to our brother or sister. Because Jesus envisages someone will deal with their own problem first and then be able to help their brother or their sister. And you can imagine perhaps somebody saying gently to a friend, I've walked this way before. Can I offer you some help in your journey? Not, go back to my Western Supermare picture, not sat up on the wall watching on and laughing and joking at the cars driving into the water, but maybe getting down and getting our feet wet in the water to say, look, yesterday I tried this and our car got stuck. And, you know, maybe you want to try a different way, because this way leads to trouble. That kind of help that's offered gently and humbly, not judging harshly, not finding fault, not critical. And if I was going to summarize that, it's on the screen there. I think what Jesus is saying is don't look down on others. Don't look down on others. I'm going to hand out a picture for us to look at. I wonder if Sahail and Mike, could you help hand those around? And I want us to look at this picture and perhaps take this away to continue to reflect on what Jesus says here. And as we hand those pictures around, just to note that verse 6 is a difficult verse. Verse 6, you notice that as Helen read it. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. What does Jesus mean? Who are the dogs? Who are the pigs? It seems harsh. It seems unlike some other things that Jesus says. And I was reading a bit about this last week. Some people think that Jesus is referring to non-Jewish people. And at that point in the story of Jesus, his disciples were not yet going to non-Jewish audiences. They were told in Matthew 10, for example, to only go to Jewish towns and villages. But later, of course, in Matthew 28, Jesus says, go to all nations and make disciples, and tells us to go to all people. So we might want to say, well, there are no pigs and dogs for us today, because now we're called to go to all people. Or we might read this as saying, well, perhaps these pigs and dogs, Jesus thinking of wild dogs, not our sort of domesticated puppies we have at home, but wild dogs in the streets and pigs who are considered dirty animals out there in the mud, people who maybe we've shared the gospel with and they've rejected our sharing. And Jesus perhaps saying, well, if you shared the gospel with somebody many times and they keep rejecting and rejecting and rejecting, then perhaps it's time not to continue doing that. And whichever way you want to read that, we can discuss more. But verse 12, where we ended, certainly trumps verse 6. So verse 12, treating others as you'd have them treat you, trumps verse 6. And the question over the pigs and the dogs. So we have a picture in our hands, and there's two sides. You need this side, if we put it on the screen there, this one. And you need to work out which way up it goes, yes? If you look at the screen, that's the way up. So it's sort of a lift shaft going down, so you're towards the top. I wonder, how do you feel when you see that picture? Dizzy. Bit dizzy? Any? Wondered what it was. Is it a hotel in Singapore? And we're up on one of the top floors. Any other reactions as you look at the picture?
Sometimes, I mean, it's when you're your euphoria, your
spirit
rises with euphoria,
and off the ground. Okay. Yeah. Okay, thank you. Yeah, I wonder whether... Little?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you, yes. Confused, okay. Yeah. Game of chess, yes. Yes, okay. Sandy? Detached, you're above, yes, yeah. Brenda's gonna. Okay, there we go. Well, this is the way around it's supposed to be, anyway. And on the screen there. Okay, so interesting how we react when we see that picture. I wonder. Some of my thoughts as you look at that picture. How did I get so high up? Here I am looking down on this scene, and how did I get to where I am? I'm quite high. Have I come up the lift? Have I come up the stairs? Is it my effort that I've got myself so high up? I wonder whether you noticed the other people. See the other people? They're down here, some at the desk. Over there. But the people look very small. Very small. Now, in reality, those people are the same size as me, more or less. But they look very small now that I'm so high up looking down on them. I wonder whether we might consider and meditate on that picture and think that when we look down on others, as Jesus tells us not to, it's easy for us to make people small. And our interests and our concerns become much bigger, and others are almost like, we sometimes talk about people being like ants, because they're so tiny from where the height that we are. And perhaps we might think, well, I've achieved because I've got where I am, and for whatever reason, I'm doing quite well, and I've got to this level, and I don't do those things that I see the people down there doing. And I'm therefore better than them. At least I don't do what I see them doing down there. And we look down. It's very easy, I think, for us to look down on others. And perhaps that picture might just remind us of that. And maybe this morning as we hear Jesus saying to us, do not judge. Why do you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? We might be reminded to come to God and ask forgiveness for times where we've done that, where we've looked down on others. We've seen them as smaller than us or less important than us. And perhaps this morning, a time for us to ask forgiveness for those moments. So Jesus says, don't look down on others. But he goes on in verse 7, positively, to say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Again, this is about relationship. It's about attitudes. Jesus saying, do look up to God. The picture there in verse 9, the child asking the parent for a piece of bread or for some fish. Would you give them a stone if they ask you for bread? Would you give them a snake if they ask you for fish? No, of course you wouldn't. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Is it as simple as it appears? Ask and you will receive. Let me tell you another story. I was here at church a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, and I was just going out this door, and it was 10 minutes to 1. It's 10 to 12 now. It's 10 minutes to 1. I had to be at Quinton Road at 1 o'clock for a meeting. And I had no car, and I had to walk. I thought the bus is going to be the way that I'm going to get there. Now, if you know the number 11 bus, leaving here at 10 to 1 to arrive at Quinton Road at 1 o'clock is extremely unrealistic, shall we say. You could probably be at the bus stop at 20 past 1 and still wait, and then 5 will come. So I left here and I thought, well, and I was reading this passage, well, God asks, tells us to ask. Jesus says, ask and you will receive. So I've never before prayed for a bus, but I went out that door and I prayed that a bus would come, that I could get to Quinton Road for 1 o'clock. It was to meet with Pearl's family. And I prayed. And then I thought, well, I've prayed now. Well, I better run to get there quick. And I thought, well, if I prayed and I believe that God could answer, then I don't need to run. I can just, and it was quite hard not to run. So, well, I'll walk. And I walked and I got to the bus stop, turned around, and the 11 was coming just past the lights, and I got on the bus. And I thought, gosh, wow, ask and you will receive. Now, as I'm telling that story, I wonder how many of you are thinking, well, that's a nice story, but there's something I've prayed for, and it hasn't happened. There are things where I've knocked on a door and it hasn't opened, where I've sought and I haven't found. And I meant to say this at the beginning, but we heard this week Marjorie Camish's daughter, Helen, died this last week. And Marjorie is a lady of prayer. Marjorie would have been praying and has been praying for her daughter for months and yet did not receive the answer that she was hoping for. I've got no easy answer, no easy response for why that is. I think in some cases we could say no loving parent would give their child everything they ask for. I know that our kids' bedrooms wouldn't be big enough for the toys if we gave them everything they asked for. There would be very little vegetables eaten in our house if we gave our children everything they asked for. And that may be, in some cases, we can explain things that way. In others, as with Marjorie and Helen, then certainly not that way. But even recognizing that mystery remains, here's the question this morning to leave you with. Have you asked? Have you sought? Have you knocked? Have we come to God and prayed and asked for those things which face us? One final quote from N.T. Wright, one of the writers that many of us read. He says this, the problem for most of us is not that we're too eager to ask for the wrong things. It's that we're not nearly eager enough to ask for the right things. For most of us, our problem is not we're always asking for a Porsche or a bigger house. The problem is that we don't ask for those things which are just in front of us. And so there's a picture on the back of the lift and the hotel lobby. And it doesn't really matter which way around you put this one. But if you look at that picture, how do you feel?
Secure.
Yeah. Loved.
Happy.
Safe.
Happy.
Yeah. Safe, secure, happy, loved. I had a sense of dependence. That little baby just reaching up, holding his or her parents' hand. It's a simple picture of trust and dependence, connection, reassurance. And this child is not asking for a car or a bigger house or a luxury. This child is asking for reassurance and security and safety and love and warmth. And I wonder, as we look at that picture, we think Jesus calls us to look up to God, our Heavenly Father. And how might we, in this coming week, be those who do ask and seek and knock as a church, as individuals? I wonder what it is that we are asking God for. I was thinking this morning, what am I asking God for this week? I'm praying that God would draw people to our place of welcome, who are people who are desperate to find somewhere to connect and belong. Praying that he might just swamp our place of welcome with people who are looking for community. praying that we might be light in our homes and our workplaces and our communities, every one of us. Things that we are praying for. I wonder, what are you praying for this morning? Last week, we looked at the Lord's Prayer. And we do pray, your will, I'm pointing over there towards Dan, because that's where it was on the wall, your will be done. We do pray, your will be done, but we also pray, over by Barbara, give us this day our daily bread. We're called to ask for both, to pray that God's will be done, but also pray for practical things in front of us in our lives. God wants us to pray for those things. What if we, in front of us, that we need to ask, seek, and knock? Perhaps today is a day to begin to come to God and to say, I want to be like that little baby in that picture, reaching up and holding my Heavenly Father. So Jesus is teaching us this morning then, don't look down on others. Don't take that attitude, and I think we've got pictures on the screen. Don't take the attitude that you are right at the top, looking down on others, that you pick faults in them, that you judge others. Don't be like that. Don't look down on others, but do look up to God in an attitude of humble dependence in your loving Heavenly Father. And verse 12, the final verse of our passage, is just the natural outworking of these attitudes. So in everything, Jesus says, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. When we recognize who we are, recognize who God is, we will treat others well, recognizing how He has treated us. And why don't we do verse 12? I think because we don't understand verses 1 to 11. And we take that position rather than that one too often. We're going to sing as we conclude our service. Let me just pray as our musicians get ready. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word to us. We thank you for the encouragement. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his teaching. Pray that you would forgive us where we need forgiveness for looking down on others. And help us, we pray, to take that attitude of humble dependence that we'll ask and seek and knock because we know you as our loving Heavenly Father. You are our Savior God. How great thou art. Amen.